Let's pray together. God, as we turn to the preaching of your word, I pray that you will open hearts this morning. I pray that you will help us to receive the truth of your word. I pray for your people this morning that they'll be encouraged, that you will feed their soul, that you will help them to endure in their faith, that they will not sway to the left or to the right, but they will stay right on the path of your righteousness, the path that you have created, the path that you have put us on. God, we confess it is only by your working that we remain on this path. There is nothing that we do. There's nothing that we can say. It is solely by the working of your Holy Spirit within us. So God, we ask that your Spirit will continue to move and do a wondrous work, that your people will grow and mature in Christ, that this church will be established and go forward proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not even begin to think that every person here has the eyes to see Christ for who he really is. So God, we pray that you will do a wondrous work among all of us. Those who do not believe, Lord, give them the grace to believe. May they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and be counted among your people this morning. God, we pray that you'll do a wondrous work with Pillar DC. We thank you for Pastor Huntley. We thank you for the ministry that you've called him to. We thank you for taking Pillar DC and combining it with McLean Bible Church, the Main Avenue campus, Lord, and forming a new church. We pray that they will continue to reach out to those around them in DC and that your gospel will be heard and more will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen Pastor Huntley. We pray that you'll give him a group of men who will surround him, who will uphold the teachings of your word, and who will also keep him accountable and true to your word. Lord, we pray for Chris and Megan Guthrie this morning, Wycliffe Bible Translators. We thank you for the awesome work that Wycliffe Bible Translators are doing, sending out your word to those who have not had it before. Lord, we pray that you will continue to give them the funds they need, give them the grace they need to translate it rightly, and that it will be translated into mother tongues to where more people will hear of your word and your son, Jesus Christ, and come to him on bended knee. Father, we pray that you'll send someone to the Rajput people in India. Lord, we pray that your word will go to 45 million people who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that they will stop thinking that they have to please 300 million of these false gods. Lord, what an awesome, heavy burden they carry on their backs. Lord, take that off their backs and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, set them free. Lord, we pray that you'll send brothers and sisters to the Rajput people. Lord, maybe from this fellowship, who will endure for the sake of the cross and for the sake of the Rajput people. We know, Father, that one day the Rajput will be counted among your people because you are a good and gracious God. Lord, we pray that you will include us in your great work with them, that you'll plant churches among the Rajput, and that you'll raise up brothers to preach the gospel boldly and rightly. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray that you will continue to be in our midst. Help us to understand what you're saying to us this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Many of us have heard of the Puritans. The Puritans were a group of people. They're well known to be advocates of the family. They saw Christian households as proving grounds for true faith and zeal for God. Holiness and piety, what they're really well known for, were virtues that both teach their children, they used to teach their children, and they pursued personally among themselves. And holiness and piety being the foundation for all the other virtues, all the other pursuits in which the Puritans pursued. They saw husbands and wives living out the gospel together in God's grace, putting his mercy and his love on full display. Every member, not just husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, but every member of the household having an important role in the family. Unfortunately, and it's unfortunate, the reputation that the Puritans have received. They have a long reputation of being synonymous with being sticks in the mud or being with gloom and opposed to fun. In reality, the Puritans were a people with great passion, with strong convictions, ever increasing joy, and with love for the arts and for people, and mostly God. Their hope was for families to thrive and to grow in knowledge of God's love. This hope was based on God and what they gained from his word. They lived orderly lives and they emphasized worship in every part of life. They were the heirs of theological reforms. They closely studied Calvin's writings and Martin Luther and the other reformers. From their studies, the Puritans have done us a great service because from their own study, from their own growth in faith, they produced their own literature. And we now benefit from not only the reformers, but also from the Puritans. And today, all those who follow their example, there is lots of good material for Christians today. The Puritans brought this emphasis on families into the church, where they thought that Christ-centered families would strengthen the life of the church. And it wasn't just one way. The Puritans saw the life of the church as underscoring and modeling how the Christian family was to be. Now, this linkage between family and church comes from passages like we see here before us this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Puritans were merely following the Apostle Paul's teachings, where Paul says in verse 15, "So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." This was, in fact, the purpose of Paul writing to Timothy, that the church would live in godliness as a family, so that the glory of God in Jesus Christ is believed and declared both in the church and in families and among the nations. Or to put it another way, God's household, this family of believers, centers its life and ministry on the gospel of Jesus Christ and displays it for the whole world. Paul is calling the church to a gospel-centered, radical, Christ-focused living in godliness, both for the good of the church and for worldwide proclamation of the gospel. This is why Paul has talked about protecting the gospel message from false teachers, how we are to worship together, how important prayer is, what our roles in the church are, and why we need qualified leaders. So far in 1 Timothy, we've seen Paul address the goal of Christian teaching. The aim of our charge is love. Love for God, his Son, Jesus Christ, love for the church, and love for others. In this godly, Christ-centered love, there's order as the church gathers to express our love and our devotion to God. We each have roles to play in the church, just like in a family. As the household of God, who we are and what we do are all centered around Jesus Christ and his gospel. We are the church of the living God, a family of believers. And what binds us together, Paul calls the truth of God, the truth that sets us free, the truth that fills and satisfies the soul, the truth that turns what's wrong into what's right, the truth that every person needs to hear to really live and have everlasting joy and peace. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy because he wants him to remain in Ephesus to ground the church there in this truth and to correct the errors of the false teachers and correct the wrong and unacceptable worship in the church and ensure those in leadership within the church love the truth, they live in that truth, and they continue to teach only that truth. Paul speaks of people coming to the knowledge of the truth as pleasing to God in chapter 2. He describes himself as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here in this passage, he calls the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. Later, he describes Christians as those who believe and know the truth. Non-Christians as those who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. This truth that is so precious in the church is related to what Paul called the mystery of the faith, or the mystery of godliness we see this morning. This mystery is the progressive unveiling of the gospel since the beginning of time. We, the church, stand on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We put all of our eggs into the basket of God's truth. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and our salvation is accomplished in his finished work on the cross, where he died in our place so that we are free from God's judgment and are now adopted into his family, where his love and his peace are given to the max to each and every one of his children. That's the gospel message. That's the truth that we stand on this morning and every morning. Paul has had the false teachers in Ephesus as his explicit target when he's looking at the church, because he sees that the false teachings are a danger to the truth. The false teachings are attacking the very foundation of what the church stands on. Their false teaching is described by Paul in chapter 1 as being focused on myths, never-ending genealogies. They've distorted the use of the law. They rather spend their time on speculation and deficient knowledge. This is deceptive and immoral. It ruins the church and it leads to wrong practice and a false sense of what a person does as being right in God's eyes. Just like in a family, when a member says they're thinking of a loved one, but it's obvious that they're really thinking of themselves, they're just being selfish. That's what the false teachers were like in the church at Ephesus. This happens in the truth, in the church. This happens in the church when the truth of the gospel is not guarded, when it's not put at the center of everything that the church is and what it does. So Paul, wanting to come to Timothy and the Ephesians as soon as he can, but in case he's held up, he writes this to them so they know who they are and what they're all about and what they're to do. He sees this as too important to wait until he arrives. There's a truth that's more important than Paul wanting to be there. The sooner the church grasps who they are in Christ, the truth is heralded, and God's family lives in the light and security of that truth. This truth is outlined to us this morning in two parts. In verses 14 to 15, it says who we are to be as the household of God, who we are to be as a church. And the second part in verse 16 provides the doctrinal foundation, the doctrinal truths for the instruction in being the church, in this godliness in the church. In both sections, the truth of the gospel And our response to it is crucial. Before I go on, ask you a question. And why is it significant to know who we are as a church? Why stress on being a gospel-centered church? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is because of what the church is. It's really that simple. We need to know who we are as a church because of what God has deemed the church to be. And the second reason is because of who the Savior of the church is. He's the foundation of who we are. He's our aim of who we are and what we do. Paul's telling us the reason we ought to behave in this sort of way, why we ought to live in godliness, is because of what God has designed the church to be and what He's given us to do. And if you and I would grab hold of this, it will completely transform our entire outlook on our own lives and this church and our ministry and what we do, what we focus on. And that is Paul's hope, and that's my hope this morning. Many people look at the Christian faith as a nice add-on to their lives. They try it because maybe something in it will give them comfort or the success that they're really after. This is not how Scripture describes and speaks of Christ's saving work. God doesn't add to your life. He transforms the lives of His people. You're born again into a new life. The old life has passed away and the new has come. By God's grace and through the awesome power of His Spirit, God saves us and gives us a radically new, different purpose for our lives. And it's all for His glory. Far too many, they think self-esteem is the true salvation. Rather than denying ourselves and giving up our selfish ways, we're told to find ourselves. To find ourselves in this world and focus on our own self-worth. Too many people spend time centering their lives on themselves. God becomes a counselor to help them live better in this life. They ignore His sovereign kingship. They accept lies that positive thinking is the best way to feel good about who we are. They live as if they're good and righteous and deserving of all good things. And this, friends, this is a lie from the devil. The truth is, we are so bad and full of sin, we need to be saved. We need to be saved from judgment. We need to be saved from our own selves. We need to be saved from life's fleeting pleasures. We all need the truth that God is holy and He's full of wrath towards sinners. We all need the truth that we are our biggest problems in life. And God being judge is against all who are totally in to themselves. We are all condemned as we stand before Him. Yet this truth has a greater truth to it. God the Son, God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to save His church. So while we have the truth of who we are, that we have a major problem and it's us, we are the problem. Our sin is the problem. The greater truth is that God sent His Son in the flesh for us. How many say that they believe this truth, yet they deny by not living in it? They say they believe it. They say they know it. They know who Christ is, yet they deny it by not living in it. Friends, words are empty without the actions to validate them. You see, when God really gets a hold of you, when you receive this truth, when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and it gets a hold of you, your eyes are open to who He is in all His glory, all His splendor and His righteousness, and you're never the same. You're never the same. You're not who you used to be There grows a holy reverence for God and his reign as supreme king. There are many in the American church who know the facts of Jesus. They will say that the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, is false. Yet they have accepted and adopted its falsehoods. While saying they deny it, they are actually living out what the prosperity gospel is teaching. They've remained egocentric in how they live. They remain focused on themselves and wanting to get more out of this life. They're all about making more of themselves and gaining what they can. The cross of Christ is not central to all they are, what they think about, what they desire, and what they do. Paul is talking about here being a church that is gospel-centered in everything. In all that you are, and whatever you think about, whatever you're engaged in, whoever you're with, being gospel-centered in everything. Where God is not the supporting character, he's the main actor in your life. He's the one we're created for. He's the one who gives us meaning and purpose and worth to who we are. Those who've received grace, the truth that Christ alone saves us through faith, we know the real truth. That the cross is all about the forgiveness of sins because God loves us. We are not worthy. We are deserving of his holy wrath. But God, in his love for us, sent his son to die on the cross for us, to set us free from sin and bondage of self-idolizing worship. Those in Christ have been washed free from all that filth and are forgiven and receive new life in him. The truth is, we don't need personal coaching. We don't need to improve our thinking about ourselves. We don't need success to be fulfilled. We need our hearts changed. We need CPR on our aspirations and our desires. Only God does that through the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. It's him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ crucified. He's our Savior. He's our King. And he's our life. Is that true for you this morning? I hope it is. You see, belief is not about unleashing God's power in your life. It's not about access to his riches. It's not even about escaping a bad place of torment or misery even. It's not your ticket out of hell. Belief is about trusting God to credit his righteousness to you so that you're justified and cleansed and you wake up living in the light of his glory that encompasses all that you are, all that you do. He becomes the very purpose of why you live. When we encounter people who seem distant from God and they've lost their ways, we should not pander them in their feelings or waste time giving temporary suggestions. That's the time they need to hear the truth of the gospel. The truth that embraces God and his glory and their salvation in Christ alone. And if that doesn't satisfy them, then you know their real treasure is in other things, and you know how to pray for them. You see, the church is not here just to make our temporary lives better. We don't gather every week to just get a pick-me-up so I can go through the rest of the week and feel good and feel better or do better things. Paul gives this great title of the church, being a pillar and buttress of the truth. Because it's in this truth of God and his glory where salvation and true meaning for life is found. Anything that perverts this truth ought to be crumpled up and thrown in the trash and then burned. God has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. He has given us the great gift of proclaiming his message of salvation to the world. According to his word, we're taught and fed and strengthened as his children. Sinners, he's adopted and made holy, and we trust him to lead us and guide us in his word until he brings us home. The church is important because we are God's family. We were once wayward, who are now been adopted as his own into his household. He gives us his identity, and our purpose is now him, proclaiming him, living for him. And while we're here, we make him known. That is our purpose. God put breath in your lungs this morning so that you will have the air to proclaim who Christ is. What's your identity this morning? Where do you find meaning and purpose? For some, it's very obvious. They see church as unimportant and Christianity is only a crutch. They need this truth. For others, they say they believe, yet their identity is in lesser things. Christ is not their life. They focus on people. Maybe their meaning and purpose is found in their children or loved ones. They're only satisfied when they see good things happening to their family and their friends. For some, their identity is how others perceive them. They want to be known as the good people, the ones who are clean because of what they do. They want to be congratulated for all the good things they do. And these people are found in the church. They are denying their Savior, the one they claim to believe in. Yet when you look at their lives, are they living in that godliness? The fact is, we are a pillar of God's truth. Christ is our all in all. He is the all-sufficient one. The things of this world are not what we need. Even the good things in life are not the ultimate things in God's family. They're all pointers to the Father. Do you realize that? Every good thing in your life is for you to enjoy, and in that enjoyment, you share with others and say, "This is from God. Do you know Him?" The church is created for something greater than anything in this world. Here at Redeemer, we long for something deeper than a once-a-week event or socializing in homes. We want a family who seeks the Father and His glory. Brothers and sisters who are sold out to Christ, who are like-minded in doctrine, we have unity in that for ministry, and we want to share the truth with others. We want others to come into the family through the gospel truth. The living God saves us, and He directs us in changed lives that conform to His holiness. It's He who becomes our purpose and fulfillment. This is the church and how we are to live. And we are able to do this because of who our Savior is. This is the mystery of the godliness you see in the church. It's the mystery of our faith and how we are able to do what we do. Christ is the secret to the transformed life in the church. Paul says this confession is great, he says. In the person of Christ is strength and growth of faith needed for the family of God to flourish and become the beholder of His truth and His love. Mystery, don't be confused by the word mystery. Mystery denotes what was formerly hidden or unnoticed, but now has been announced through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just like in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery was unknown to former generations, but now is revealed through Spirit-inspired apostles and prophets. So those who read the New Testament can understand the heavenly plan that's fulfilled in the work of Christ. It's no longer a mystery because it's been revealed through Christ. Paul then goes on to explain what's revealed in verse 16. He puts it in this beautiful poetic hymn. It was probably a creed or a confession in the early church. In six short lines, we see the supreme worth and kingship of Christ bookended by His humiliation and His exaltation. First, He was manifested in the flesh. This is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, who was preexistence, who was preexistent with the Father before creation. He was there at creation, and he is creator. And the Son was sent by the Father, who took on flesh, so he could live and fulfill the covenant that we never could. Second, he was vindicated by the Spirit. Maybe your translation says justified by the Spirit. The word justified does not mean that Christ was, he became sinful when he took on flesh, and at some point he was pardoned or justified from sin. No, the term means vindication. That's why in the ESV you see vindicated by the Spirit. Though Jesus was manifest in the flesh and put to death, God Almighty vindicated him, overcoming what man cannot. By his resurrection from the dead, the power in him witnessed that he was, in fact, the Son of God. He has the power to be God, who's worthy of all honor and glory. He really is who he says he is. Then he was seen by the angels. They were witnesses to who he is. From the announcement of his birth, through the miracles performed, the sinlessness of his temptation, there at the garden, at his crucifixion and his resurrection, the angels testified to who Christ is. Fourth, he is now proclaimed among the nations. The Great Commission has sent men all and women all over the world sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And fifth, many have believed through that plan of salvation. There are people all over the world worshiping our great Lord and Savior. They have come to know him, to love him, and they too share him with others. Lastly, he was taken up in glory. And there he is today in full array of his glory, standing at the right hand of the Father as victor. He's the victor. He's conquered sin and death, and his blood atones for his people. And he's exalted and stands there at the right hand of the Father. And this is our hope. These six lines tell of the mystery of Christ. And there can be no question as to who Christ is. The real question this morning is, who is Christ to you? Do you see him as the glorious one who became a man to die for sins and conquer them? You see, this passage is a warning to all who are living only for this world. You need to consider your ways. If you do not understand the mystery of godliness, that Christ alone is King and he's your only hope of salvation, then you are his enemy. You need to repent and be saved. For others, this passage is a wake-up call to the self-righteous living that you're engaged in. Do not be deceived. It's not in who you are or in what you do that really matters. It's who Christ is. Don't just know about him. Don't just know these facts. See him as your King and Savior and live in submission of his glory. For some, you need to go beyond the facts of Jesus and find contentment and satisfaction in him alone. Christ is the wellspring of your faith and your soul. He is the Word through whom God's love is known. He's the root and the fruit of our salvation. His holiness is what your heart really craves. So rest in Christ and fill your heart's desire with your Savior. For the rest of us, this passage is real encouragement for us this morning. Be strengthened in your faith, knowing that your salvation is in Jesus Christ. It is secure in who he is and what he's done for you. Your life of faith is not to you. You can stand with the Father because Christ is there with you. He has made us his children. You are part of his family, and he's gathering you for himself. You are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage says to every believer here this morning. The secret of Christ is yours. He is yours forever. The King of Glory is your victor over your sin. Your confession in Christ is your joy. It's the avenue through which God is pouring out His riches, His rich abundance of grace and mercy and peace to you. So rejoice in your Savior. You have it all because of who you are in Christ. You have it all because you have Christ. And as His church, we proclaim Him till He takes us to glory to be with Him forever. Let's pray.